North Rock Podcast.
So good morning. As Chad mentioned, we're starting a new series. And the impetus of this series is, I'm sure you've been paying attention, but in the news, in our pop culture, in our politics right now, in our conversation in general, our country is talking a lot about these themes of refugees and immigration. And months ago, as stuff started to bubble up on the political front, we started hearing as a leadership from all sorts of folks in our community wanting to say, okay, but how do we help us think through this as Christians? Regardless of the politics, this is not a political message this morning, right? It's going to be, let's see what we can learn together as a Christian community and what is God calling us to as people of faith. One thing I really love about being here at North Rock Church, and it's something I didn't appreciate at first but has grown on me, is how diverse our community is. It's more diverse than I think even we realize. On not just ethnically, culturally, politically. We are a group of people from all sorts of walks of life. I live down in Denver, in Northwest Denver, and let me tell you, my neighborhood looks just like me, and thinks like me, and talks like me. So it's really good to be able to be a part of a community that has something in common. What makes us so diverse, and then yet we're able to come together and be a part of a community together? And that there's something that we're for that is greater than all the different diversities in our midst. And so I would like to remind us of that as we engage this conversation. But I want to invite you in for the next 4 weeks to talk with us, to think with us in your small groups and in your communities and friendships as we present some ideas, some resources, and as a community we engage the question of what does it look like to respond to what is being called a refugee crisis. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for how you reveal yourself to us, how you show up, and you disclose yourself to us in some crazy ways sometimes. And yet, that's what you do, God. We confess that this morning, that you always show up, and you always disclose, you always reveal, and you've done that most perfectly in Jesus Christ. So we pray now this morning, God, you'd show up again. May we see you as you really are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's talk about refugees. I've titled the sermon, An Immigration Story. Okay, An Immigration Story. Can you click on it so I have access? Cool. So I want to begin by talking about the global migration crisis that's going on right now. And I'm going to throw at you some different terminology and some stats and some numbers just to give you an overview of what's kind of going on. Because even though this is this issue has emerged in the last few months to the public consciousness in the United States, this is something that's been going on for 5 years. In fact, a little bit longer. We can see this in over a decade. Some trends that are happening. There is a migration movement, a migration of population that Chris just referenced that's been exacerbated by the Syrian crisis, or the crisis in Syria, the refugee crisis in Syria. And that is putting a whole lot of pressure on communities and countries and the way we do and think about a variety of themes. And so I want to just kind of get us all on the same page. So hang with me. Put your thinking caps on. Here we go. So, some terms. Immigrant, a person who comes to live permanently in a foreign country. So, we're going to talk about immigrants, right? Immigrants are people who come to live permanently in a foreign country. We're also going to talk about refugees, a person who has been forced to leave their country in order to escape war, persecution, or natural disaster. We're going to talk about refugees in this message and ongoing. And then obviously we're also going to talk about migration. It's the movement of people to a new area or country in order to find work or better living conditions. Okay? These are three different terms that get thrown around a lot. They relate to each other and yet they're not the same. But they impact each other. And so at various points I'm going to be referencing immigrants, refugees, migration. This is what I'm talking about, so we're all on the same page. Here's what's going on. There is a migration crisis going on. Global displaced populations nearly tripled in the last decade. What do I mean by this? So in the last decade, you can see the chart here. 10 years ago, in 2000-ish, we were at about 20 million globally of displaced people, people who were born one place and through, for whatever reason, are now no longer living there. They've been displaced. It's now up to 60. No, you guys don't have to mess with it. Just, we'll just leave it. If they can't see it, it's okay. I'll just talk. What I want you to see is the trend. We don't need to get into the specifics, okay? The trend here is it's tripled in the last 10 years. Tripled. Do you hear that? 60 million, almost 60 million now displaced. What does that, and that's been, like I mentioned before, it's been exacerbated by the Syrian crisis, where we have almost 10 million now displaced Syrians because of the war and the conflict that's going on in the Middle East. This is what Chris was mentioning, that a whole group of migrants have moved up to Greece and are kind of trapped there and are seeking asylum in the EU and other parts of, and even the United States. In fact, the EU, we'll get to this in just a second. I'll highlight this. Here's some facts for you. Nearly 1 in 100 people worldwide are now displaced from their homes. Think about that. Nearly 1 in 100 now are displaced from their homes worldwide. You can see the trend line, again, since 1951 to 2015, and it's all been happening in the last 10 years. 2, about 6 in 10 Syrians are now displaced from their homes, 12.5 million. And you can see the trend in Syria from 2011 now to 2016. Most are internally displaced, but many are, the bulk of them are now in the neighboring countries like Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, North Africa. And about 1.3, I think, we'll get to this, are now looking for asylum and have been taken in Europe in the last year. Yeah, here we go. European Union countries plus Norway and Switzerland received a record 1.3 million refugees in 2015. 1.3 million. There's a little bit less than that this last year in 2016. The numbers are still coming in, but it's trending around the same, a little bit less. The countries of origins of refugees coming in the United States have shifted during the past 3 decades. So here's the trend line here. If you can see, there's blue. Below the blue, there's like a greenish color. The green's not coming through very well. There's a red, and then there's a brown. If you see the trend lines, the blue is Europe, European immigrants immigrating to the United States. Those were catalysts. The catalysts for those were things like the fall in of the wall in Germany and communism, like that big spike in blue numbers right there, European immigrants, they're coming from Russia, places like that, Eastern European. The green, which is just under, is, again, it's not a really great color, that's from Asia. You see a spike in population with Bhutanese refugees and Nepalese refugees. You see a Latin America, and then Africa is now starting, since 2010, we're starting to see a lot more immigrants and refugees from Africa. This is just to show you trend lines. So at one point it was Asia and Europe, now it's a lot of Africa and Europe, now migrating to the United States. Nearly half of the refugees entering the U.S. this year are Muslim. Half of the refugees now are now Muslim. And then I wanted to highlight this. Of the more than 8,000 Syrian refugees admitted to the country so far, 78% are women and children, according to figures released by the State Department this month, back in August 2016. Some 58% are children, with a roughly even split between girls and boys. And what we're seeing is the trends of minors that are not being cared for are a massive part of the migrant population. So why do I highlight all this? What's going on a global level right now is a migration that our world hasn't seen since the World War II. That more people are leaving their homes and moving to new parts of the globe. And that's creating intense pressure on a variety of different cultures and countries and societies. It's raising all sorts of questions about immigration policies, about what defines our identities, what's ethnic, religious distinctions, all this. It's creating it's like an upheaval. And it's creating crisis, basically. That's why we call it a migrant crisis, migration crisis. Everyone on the same page here? This is why it's become such a hot-button issue, not just in the United States, but in European elections all around the world, or all throughout Europe in the last couple of years. These are themes. This is the backdrop. It's seismic movement of population that's creating all sorts of destabilization and creating all sorts of humanitarian issues. So that's the lay of the land. Now, I want to say this. I think it raises a question. How are we to think about this stuff? How do we as Christians think about this? I want to say from the beginning, every nation, every culture has a right, no, a duty to think through and determine for itself what its immigration policies are and all sorts of stuff. That stuff's getting litigated on a political level right now. But what I'm interested in, and the conversation I'm concerned about exploring with us today and in the coming weeks, is how do we as Christians think about these things? What are the resources? What are the narratives? What's the worldview? What are the lens by which we are going to engage this crisis? A crisis is going on. How do we respond as Christians? We consistently talk about this here at North Rock Church. Is above everything else, we are Christians. And we're committed to that common cause of Christ. And we belong to each other because of the mere fact that we've been baptized into Jesus. And so how are we to think about this crisis? And I would argue that the resources that we have most disposable, most available to us is the Bible. And if you look at the Bible tells a particular story, and you can actually, I would make the argument, you could read the Bible a certain way, where you read the story as the story of the Bible as a story of immigrants, refugees, and migration. Did you get that? You can read the Bible all sorts of ways, but one of the ways you can read the Bible is this ongoing story of immigrants, refugees, and migration. What do I mean by that? Watch this. I'm going to do a survey with you. It begins with Adam and Eve. You remember their story? How they were forced to leave the garden and go and immigrate to another part of the world, right? They were refugees of sorts. And same with Cain and Abel, etc. But that's just where the story begins. Then you have the story of Abraham and his sons. Abraham was called out of Ur. It says in the text, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Leave this land, go to a foreign land. I'm going to take you somewhere new, God says. Abraham went down to Egypt, actually, to reside there as an alien, it says in the Bible, for the famine was severe in the land. There was a great famine that was going on in his region of the world, and it displaced a whole bunch of people, including Abraham and his family. And so they go down to Egypt to find some sort of relief. They're refugees. And then when he returns, Abraham is a stranger, is described as a stranger and an alien in the land of Canaan. And then his son, Isaac and Jacob, they both have their own different experiences of this. Remember Jacob's story about how he betrays his brother and he's forced to flee and go into a distant land to get away? And then you have Joseph and his brothers. So Jacob moves his family down to Egypt to escape the famine and reunite with Joseph. And Joseph brings his brothers to Pharaoh, and they are welcomed and they are given jobs. That's the story you find in Genesis. How about the Israelites and the Exodus from Egypt? It's a story of immigration, refugee, migration. Joseph's generation is gone. The Egyptians oppressed the Israelites. And the text says, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And as a result, God has to raise up Moses and call out the people and rescue them from Egypt. And this is the controlling image, the controlling story in the Old Testament, the Exodus from Egypt. How God calls his people out of Egypt and takes them on a migrant path back to the land of Canaan, where he will establish them in the promised land. You remember all this imagery? So the Israelites spend 40 years, what are they doing? 40 years wandering in the wilderness. No home. And then they finally get established in the land of Canaan. which now we call Palestine, and they established their kingdom, and they got a home. But then we see the story of David and Saul. I don't know if you remember this, but there were multiple different times where David, who had been identified by God as his chosen one, who was going to replace Saul, Saul gets angry, frustrated, jealous of David, and as a result, David has to flee his own land and seek refuge in neighboring kingdoms, including the Philistines, the enemies, because out of fear of losing his life. So David, for a time, was a refugee. And then you see the exiles of the prophets. So in the story of Israel, Israel becomes two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. At different times, there's invasions from Assyria and then Babylon, two big empires, and they eventually wipe out that whole area, and the Babylonians cart everyone back off to Babylon. And so for almost a century, 70-plus years, Israel, the Jewish people, they're living in exile, strangers in a strange land, foreigners. And God calls them to make their home there and to flourish there and pray for the peace of Babylon so that all might flourish because of their presence in the midst. After that, God brings them back out of their exile, back to the promised land, reestablishes them in Israel. A new kingdom emerges. Of course, then they're later dominated by the Romans. And as a part of the story of the New Testament, right off the bat, get this. In Matthew, you can read this, that Jesus is born. The incarnation takes place. Jesus is born. Mary and Joseph, they, as a result of the census, they go down to Bethlehem, and they have their child. And then there's a prophecy comes is declared to Herod, King Herod. And Herod hears about the birth of this child who's going to overthrow him. And as a result, he decides to go on a purge and kill every child of that age. And as a result, you can read in Matthew how Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus have to flee to Egypt and are displaced as refugees out of fear of a strong man who wants to kill them. And then, of course, you have the early Christians and the experience of the early Christians. In Acts chapter 2, we have the story of Pentecost, where all the these Jews hear there's the giving of the Holy Spirit, and all these Jews are converted to faith in Jesus. And they've come from all sorts of different regions because of the Passover feast. And they're doing life together, they're living in community, and then later on in Acts, we're told that a persecution breaks out against these Christians, and they have to flee and scatter back throughout the Mediterranean world. And so what you see happen again and again and again in the Bible is that God's people are raised up by God, identified, called by God, and then sent into exile or are forced to flee or have to move to a new part of the country or a new land. And you know what? Oftentimes this is God at work doing his work, like actually bringing good out of something that we might see as evil. Remember Joseph and his story? Joseph has to, God is using Joseph's story with his brothers to redeem the people, establish them in Egypt so that he can then move them back into Canaan one day. How about in the New Testament, what I just said about the persecution that breaks out with the Christians? Did you know that because of that persecution and all those just regular tradespeople, like just congregants, just people who just live in life, they're not big missionaries, they're not big pastors, they're not apostles. They are scattered because of persecution. They go to the surrounding Mediterranean lands, and they bring their faith with them, and they start establishing communities of Christian faith all throughout the region, so that when Paul and Barnabas and others go on missionary journeys, they're not actually establishing a ton of churches. They're finding churches already there and building them up because of refugees. That was the gift that these refugees had to bring, the gospel. Are you starting to hear this? Now, I want to be really clear here. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the current experience that we have going on globally and in our own personal experience in the United States is a one-to-one correlation with what all the story that I've been telling you. That's what I'm not saying. What I am saying is there is a story that we can learn from. and that this story is the story that's embedded in our sacred book, our sacred text. And it can be a resource to us to inform how we are to live today. Here's what's cool about this story. As a result of what was going on in human history and God's engagement with his people, God calls on Israel. And he calls his people to something. Watch this. This is cool. I just picked four texts. There were a ton more that I could have done, but I would have been preaching forever. Look at Leviticus. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites. And love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do you hear that? God is taking their experience of exile from Egypt, the exodus of Egypt. And in Leviticus, he's saying, okay, how are we going to establish our life together then? The covenant that exists between you and me and between you and your neighbor. And he says, you know what? Pay special attention to the sojourner. Pay special attention to the refugee. Pay special attention to the immigrant. Provide care for them. Because you know your own story. Remember where you came from. Or how about this? In Jeremiah chapter 7, 5 and 7, this is right before the exile happens, right before Babylon and Assyria wipe everything out. God says, but I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering. And only if you stop harming yourself by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land and I will give to you your ancestors to keep. I will give to your ancestors to keep forever. In other words, they had forgotten where they came from. And God saying, hey, I need to wake you up. I need to warn you. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. And they forgot. They had forgotten. And so they're taken into exile. And then God brings them back after they spend 70 years in exile like we talked about. And Ezekiel says, okay, here we have a new start. We can redo this thing. This is Israel 2.0. And here's the instructions that God gives to the refugees who have returned to Palestine. Divide the land within these borders among the tribes of Israel. Distribute the land as an allotment to yourselves and for the foreigners who have joined you and are raising their families among you. They will be like native-born Israelites to you, and you will receive an allotment among the tribes. In other words, Gentiles were getting grafted into Israel. Foreigners, immigrants, strangers in a strange land. And God said, invite them in and make them a part of your own. Zechariah 7:10. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. And do not scheme against each other. When Jesus was tested and was engaging in some verbal sparring with the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the scribes, the keepers of the law, the tradition, and they were trying to poke him and prod him and ask him, do you really know the story of our people? How do we fulfill the law, they say? How do we live faithfully to each other, with each other? And he says, well, how would you say that? And the response was, love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus says, that's the sum of the law. Love God, love your neighbor. Why? Why is that the sum of the law? Why is that the sum of the story? Why? How come loving God means loving neighbor? Because Christ became an immigrant for us. Did you ever think about that? Christ became an immigrant for us. The act of the incarnation, where God's life is embodied in a human being, was a move towards us. Something that was foreign to him. And God became one of us for our sake. One of the best stories in the Bible that describe the heart of God is the story of the parable of the prodigal son. We just got to hear from it on it from Pastor Chad a month and a half ago. And in that story, in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "The younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, into a foreign land." And what we read about in that story is this younger son, in disobedience, betrays his father, takes his inheritance, runs off into a foreign land, and squanders it, right? He squanders it in a land of sin and debauchery. And he lives amongst them and becomes one of them. Karl Barth and other theologians have looked at that story and say, but don't you see the gospel is that there is a son who out of not of disobedience but obedience leaves his father and travels into a foreign country, into a strange land, and he identifies himself with a sinful world. But not out of disobedience, but out of faithfulness, in order that he might bring us home. Recently, a couple months back, a good friend of mine from seminary, who's now a professor at Wheaton College, posted, when all this was going on about refugees and all that stuff, he posted on Facebook, of all places, a summary of his kind of thoughts on this issue. And I think his attempt was to say, hey, we need to wake up. There's a bigger story going on. Let's pay attention to it. Of course, he ended up having to delete his whole account, I think, because he's just like, this is just too much. I'm so sick of the kind of conversation that happens around it. But I captured what he said, and I want to share it with you. He says this: the Christian faith can so be summarized. One, human beings are oppressed immigrants exiled in a foreign land, the land of sin. And we increase this sin through accommodation to the powers of this world, falsely regarding ourselves as citizens with rights while refusing to accord rights to others and instead regarding them as illegal aliens. Two, God himself goes out from himself into the far country in order to save us. God becomes in Christ an immigrant who suffers exile and oppression in our place. Three, in turn, true disciples of Christ are characterized by, among other things, their welcoming of immigrants, feeding them, clothing them, and providing for their needs. This is the sum of the Christian faith through the lens of the immigrant. So here are some resources for us to consider then as we are going to have this conversation over the next 3 weeks. First, you remember the story in Matthew, the parable? It goes like this. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I'd suggest we begin to write these down and reflect on these together. Ephesians 2 says this. Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, you who are an immigrant are now a fellow citizen. Remember your story. Remember where you came from. Philippians says this, chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are all dual citizens. We are all immigrants. We are called to remember what our allegiance is ultimately to. Our citizenship is in heaven. Peter, 1 Peter, says this, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Hebrews chapter 13 says, show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. When early in the second century, when Christianity was just kind of emerging, maybe it's mid-second century, Christianity is starting to emerge and has taken hold in little pockets of it all throughout the Mediterranean world, including Rome. A famine breaks out in Rome, the city of Rome. And it's killing tons of people. And everyone flees for the hills. They run to preserve their life. They try to get away. Everyone except for the Christians, they stuck it out. And they stood there and they cared for those who were dying and those who were sick. And because of that, because of how they cared for their neighbors, Christianity spread through the region. People who were far off were drawn near by their witness. Said, whatever's going on with those folks, I want a piece of that. Because they showed up for me in my life when it was the worst. Friends, this is the gospel, right? It's the gospel that God in his life comes to us. He makes our life his own, and he carries it to fulfillment in Jesus. So I'd like to, as we close, invite God to do a work. My purpose here with this is simple. Is to give us perspective. This is the story, okay? This is the story that we have as a resource to us. I'm not prescribing anything right now, okay? I'm just saying, let's listen to the story. And then, let's listen to some other stories. Over the next 3 weeks, we are going to hear from three different people who are engaging in this crisis in different ways, including the Dacuses. In 2 weeks, we'll get to hear from Chris as Debbie does some work with him. And we'll hear what they're up to in Albania. Next week, we're going to get to hear from one of our own, Berhanu, and what he's doing with Ethiopian immigrants here in our neighborhood and how we're sponsoring them. And then 3 weeks from now, we've got some other things planned, okay? We're going to listen to some stories of people engaging in this crisis. Christians who, because of their faith, have felt called to act. And that's going to be the impetus for us then to act as a community and see what God would have for us. So if you're with me with that, and just in listening to those stories, then I invite you to pray with me right now. God, we pray right now that you would reveal, like we've said before, that you'd reveal yourself to us, that you would break through all our preconceptions, and that you'd just give us eyes to see, ears to hear, soft hearts, so that we might receive what you would have us do. Because just like Israel, not only are we called to remember our own story, but we are called to act on the basis of that story. God, would you remind us what you're up to, what you've always been up to, and would you help us, give us the resources that we need so that we could live faithfully and point to you, Jesus Christ, who we worship and we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.